Good morning. It is my great joy to be in this place. I have been looking forward to this for months. I am an IV groupie, yeah. Former board member, and if I had not gone to a Christ-centered college, I would have been active in an IV chapter and would have been there eagerly. Every time they opened the doors, I would have been there. I have great regard for what Papa does through this organization. I want to begin my time at the piano, make a little music, and then we're going to come back to this sacred desk and look at the Word of our God. I want to begin with a tune written by Darlene Check called Shout to the Lord. And I want to just play it, let the piano speak, and invite you in your heart of hearts to worship our God. Thank you, Papa, for the way you speak through the arts. You are not bound. You are not nearly as conservative as we are. We praise you for the way you speak through dance, through art, through music, through silence, through poetry, through rap. We bless you. Thank you that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof, and all nature and all art belong to you. Every good and perfect gift is from you. So we celebrate the fact that you reserve the right to speak through any and all vehicles. So help us not to miss you because we have boxed you in. Thank you that you own sound and shape and color. Thank you that architecture is yours. Dance is yours. Graphic arts belongs to you. And we bless you. As you continue to speak to us, this morn. Help us not to miss you because we are dull of hearing. Help us to be open to what you want to say by and through your Spirit. We shall ever give you praise and glory, for it is our reasonable service. We are bold to ask this in the name of him who emptied out the grave in our behalf, that you might be glorified, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And the women and men of God said, amen. Gracie alluded to my doing improvisations. I discovered I could do that when I was a young music student in my native New York City. I have enjoyed using that skill of improvisation in the context of worship. What I want to do this morning is have two of you help me create a song. I'm going to ask one person to give me, just stand where you are and give me a phrase or two, no more than a couple of sentences, about what Papa God has said to you this weekend. It can be something serious or something humorous, but I need a line that I can work with about what you have experienced this weekend. One person, just give me a line or two. Then after that person has given me a line or two, and I've not planted anybody out in the audience, then I'd like one other person to just stand where you are and give me five random musical pitches. You can sing them on a nonsense syllable like this. La, 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 la. Or if you're not comfortable doing that, you can give me five letter names. You can say, Farmer, I want you to go from F sharp down to D natural, up to A flat, down to B natural, anything you want. And then as the Spirit of the Lord gives inspiration, I'm going to set that first person sentence to music using those five notes as the unifying motif. Okay, let me first get the text that I'm going to work with. Who will give me a phrase about what you've experienced this weekend? One person, just raise your hand just so I know where to look. And then in a loud voice, stand and give me your phrase. Yes, back here? Okay, I can't. Oh, obscured by the camera. Okay, yes. My chains are broken. Okay, what's your first name? Joella, okay? Joella says, my chains are broken. All right, one other person, please. Five random notes, just to keep it gender balanced. Let's have a brother. Now, we've had a sister give me the words. Let's have a brother give me the tune. F sharp, A. Say it again. F sharp. Or is there another person who will give me five?
Sunday morning.
I want to see that brother when it's over. I am from the Bronx, and I will take you out. Let us pray. Without losing your laughter, Papa, we come to you and thank you, for you have already spoken. We say with Samuel of old, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Amen. Anne Rowe is the obituary editor of The Economist magazine. I met her by way of National Public Radio last Friday. I'd never heard her name. She was being interviewed, and the interviewer said, "Isn't it rather ghoulish to make your living writing about the dead?" And she said, "No, it's fascinating." Then she said this. She said, I don't know what other people's first thoughts may be on Monday mornings, but mine, as the jabber of my husband's radio crawls into my dreams, is, has anyone died today? That's precisely the question that Paul asks in Romans 12:1. Has anyone died today? Anybody crawled up on the altar and died today? I want to stroll through the first two verses of the 12th chapter. I'm going to look at the entire chapter. But I want to look primarily at the first two verses, and suggest five verbs that jump out at us that help us understand the rest of the chapter. The first is we review. That's our first verb. We review. The word therefore, and this is the
at least the fourth great therefore of the book of Romans. There's a therefore in 2:1. There's a therefore in 5:1. There's a therefore in 8:1. And now this therefore in 12:1. Some commentators have suggested that the therefore in 12:1 is referring back to the great doxology found at the end of chapter 11. I disagree, respectfully. There's no pope in the evangelical church. We can disagree with commentators. We don't have to buy everything they say. I don't think it is limited to the doxology with which chapter 11 closes. It seems to me that the therefore of chapter 12, verse 1, goes all the way back to the preceding all 11 chapters. That Paul is summarizing everything that he has said heretofore. And so we review. When we get to chapter 12, we simply review. We take stock of what has been said. All the wonderful doctrine that has been taught up to now. And then we beg. That's our second verb. We beg. Listen to Paul's begging. In fact, I wish we were more like this. When Paul talks about people who know Christ, and when he talks about people who don't know Christ, he has the same posture. He's a beggar. To Christians, he says, I beg you, take this seriously. I beg you, I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you by the power of God, by the mercies of God, take this seriously and die to yourselves, to your ideals, die to anything that is not Christ. To the non-Christian, he says, I beseech you, take Christ seriously. To the non-Christians, he says, I beg you, consider Jesus Christ. He's worthy of your consideration. He's a beggar. Chapter 12 begins with this urgency. Therefore, now, I beg you, get serious about this. It's this exhortation, it is this, in fact, the word for urge here is the same Greek word from which we get the word for the Holy Spirit. It's parakaleo. I urge you, I call myself alongside you, and I dare you to take this very seriously. I urge you, says Ephesians 4:1, to live a life worthy of the calling. Listen to the beggar. I beg you, get serious. Stop messing around. I beg you, I plead with you. Please take this seriously. Die today. Which leads me to my third verb. Here it is. It helps me understand the whole of chapter 12. In fact, the whole of Romans. We present, we review, therefore, and we review everything that came before it. We beg, we urge each other. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the mercies of God, we urge, we beseech, we beg each other. And then we present. I love this language of Paul. Paul always suggests that we, instead of taking from God, he always talks about how we bring to God. He talks about this offering of our bodies and ourselves in chapter 6. And in the Greek philosophy, the body was depreciated, degraded, even denied. It was of no value. It was expendable. The Greeks thought, well, the only thing that mattered was the non-matter, spirit, essence. Certainly not the body. The body was material and filthy and not worthy of the gods. Paul puts another spin on it. He says, no, I beg you, when you come to God, bring your bodies. In chapter 6, he would say, our members could be, if we treated them rightly, our bodies could be instruments of righteousness. One of the reasons I am in good physical shape, well, there are two. Number one, I'm too vain to be obese. I admit it. But the other is because we only get one body, and this is what we got to turn in when it's over. And we ought to present this in reasonable shape. That's the way it was given to us. Paul says, you present your bodies. There's this sacrifice metaphor here. I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. This is the vehicle through which you do what you do. Let's not act like it doesn't matter. Now, give him your heart, yes. Do the sinner's prayer, yes. But make sure you give him your body. For too long we have said to Jesus, you may have my mind. I do not mind being a cerebral believer. But now my body, that's mine. I got things to do on a Friday night with that. You can have my mind. In fact, I'll even give you my heart, Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't mind that. But my body, I'm using that right now. Paul says, no, when you come, I beg you, give him your bones as well as your heart. This compels me. When I think about what it means to serve Jesus, I want to make sure that I give him my soma. I want to make sure I give him my physical body, this container. F.F. Bruce has a delightful line. He says, the sacrifices of the new order do not consist in taking the lives of others, like the ancient animal sacrifices, but in giving one's own. It is very easy to present the body of another to God. Hey, little lamb, come here. Come here, precious goat. Come here, Billy. Nice goat. Up on the altar. Don't mind giving up another's body. Paul says, no, when you really understand what God has called us to, therefore, he says, let us remember that we give him all that in us is, including our bodies. And then he says something that just boggles my mind. I camped out on this for a long time in my study. Listen to this. When we give our bodies and ourselves, when we present, we review and we beg, and when we present, this is so glorious, it pleases God. I didn't think I could please him. I knew that when I heard of salvation, it certainly pleased me. But I thought I was too corrupt to make a smile break out on his face. I didn't think I could bring him pleasure. I knew he brought me lots. But I didn't think I could bring him pleasure. But listen to this text. Listen to this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He will say it twice, that what we do might possibly please God. I was so intent on making sure that God pleased me, that I had the joy down in my heart. But is it possible that I might live in such a way, present in such a way, that God might say, I've got the joy down in my heart because of the way my people live. Wow. I could please God. I know he pleases me, but I could please him. This is so exciting. The late James Montgomery Boyce, who was a wonderful scholar and pastor, late of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, says this, that God's will for me should be pleasing, pleasing to me, that I understand. But that my offering of myself to him should somehow also please him, when I know myself to be sinful and ignorant and half-hearted, even in my best efforts, that is astonishing. Listen to that again. That God's will should be pleasing, pleasing to me. That I understand. But that I could be pleasing to him. That's astonishing. I got to move on. There are five verbs here that excite me as I try to understand what Paul is saying in the whole letter. We review all that has been said. Therefore, makes us pause. We beg, we urge each other in the name of Jesus to take this seriously. We present ourselves, our bodies, ourselves for the causes of God's kingdom. And in so doing, we might actually please him. Fourthly, we worship. And worship is not some activity in which we engage, by which we might impress God. No, it is, this is going to really humble us, it's our reasonable service. It's what we do. I have one 14-year-old son, my only child, a great young man. I hope you get to meet Timothy. You'll like him. Sometimes I ask Timothy to do something around the house. He doesn't ask it so much now as he's 14. But when he was younger, he said, "Are you going to pay me?" I said, "No." It's your reasonable service. You live here. Amen. There's stuff you do because you live here. You don't get rewards for that. Now, I do give him an allowance. I told him the income that comes in this house is shared by all in this house. So you get allowance. You're part of the income that comes into this house. So I don't have any problem with allowance, but I have great problems with your trying to get paid for every little thing because it's your reasonable service. I wash dishes in my own house. I clean my house. I do laundry in my house. And people say, "Really? Wow, a man who does want..." It's my reasonable service. I live there. Now, you shouldn't be applauding. That's part of the problem. I shouldn't get any big cookies from that. I live there. I help dirty up the house. I should clean up the house. Brothers, are you listening? I'm trying to help you. Worship is the appropriate sequel to the lavish demonstration of God's grace in the first 11 chapters. Therefore, let us worship. In light of what God has done in all the preceding chapters which Paul has rehearsed, let us then worship God. And you don't get any reward for that. You don't get any cookies. You shouldn't get applauded for that. It's your reasonable service, he said. Now, how we shall worship, he doesn't say. And I'm glad. There's a lot of freedom there. I've worked with college students. I've been a college pastor at two different institutions. College students and their parents and their children wind up getting into very narrow definitions of worship. Paul deliberately doesn't say how we shall worship. He only says that we should. So that means we have some great liberty. Let us not get stuck. When I was working at a college, I would say to worship leaders, don't always ask the students to stand as if that's the only physical posture for worship, because this might be a big secret. You can worship God seated. There are at least four physical postures for worship in the scriptures. People knelt before the Lord, sat before the Lord, stood before the Lord, and people would lie prostrate before the Lord. Just once, I'd love to hear someone say, "Let us all hit the floor." And sing this song. I rarely hear people say, "Now, if you're able, would you please all kneel?" Paul doesn't say you should kneel. He doesn't say you should stand. He doesn't say you should sit. He doesn't say you should lie prostrate. But he does say that we must worship. And it is our reasonable service. I heard a story of a worship service in which every Sunday the presiding minister got up and said, "The Lord be with you." And the people would say, Every Sunday they did this. In fact, the service was so rigid that he said it in the same place every Sunday. You could almost tell time. At a certain time in the morning, he would say, "The Lord be with you." And the people would say, without even thinking about it, they would say it. And he would say his part without even thinking about it. He'd say, "The Lord be with you." And they'd say, one Sunday morning, he got up to do this. And just as he came to the podium, his foot hit the microphone cord and there was a big crackling. And he got up and said, "There's something wrong with this mic." And the people said, yeah. So you don't want to get into that kind of worship. Paul says that it is reasonable to expect that we might worship God, but it should never be done mechanically. Should never be done on autopilot, but we must worship. I like John Knox's paraphrase of verse 1, clause B. He says, "This is the worship due from you as rational creatures. This is the worship due from you. This is your reasonable service. This is right for you to do, to worship God." I got to move on. The fifth verb, we review, we beg, we present, we worship, and we watch our form. We watch our form. I'm excited about this. Now the Greek of this text does not play on the sounds of the words as the English does. The English says, "Don't be conformed, but be transformed." The Greek has no wonderful play on sounds there. But Paul clearly dares us watch our form. We process information that we receive from God. We avoid conformation by the world. And we welcome transformation by the Spirit of God. We watch our forms. We avoid conformation at all costs, except the conformation that comes from chapter 8, verse 29. Many people know chapter 8, verse 28, don't we? That God works all things together for good, those who love the Lord. And verse 29 says that those whom he knew, he predestined, and those whom he knew, he conformed to the image of Christ. If you're going to bother with conformation, don't be conformed to this world, but rather, watch your form, be conformed to the image of Jesus. Gardner Taylor, probably the finest preacher in the English-speaking world, says that we should live in such a way and live so much like Christ that when we get to the heavens, the angels will see us standing before, standing with Christ and say, "Which one? Which one is the Christ?" We should live in such a way, be so conformed to his image that we look like him. Watch your form. It is possible to be so conformed to this world that we have no room for the transformation that comes from Jesus. There's something sick about a church that looks exactly like the prevailing culture which we're supposed to be addressing. Something real sick about that. I was at a New Year's Eve service a few days ago, as were many of you. And there was a band at the service where I was. And they took old Motown tunes and put Christian words to them. My wife, as we were going home, said, "How did you like that?" I said, I wasn't crazy about that. Now, let me be careful here. It was not that I don't like the sounds of Motown, but I said to her, when I'm hearing a song like that with Christian words, it doesn't help me because I'm just thinking of the original words. I'm just grooving to that. Listen, just enjoy that. You don't need to sanitize that. You don't need to, we need to put the words of Scripture. Just simply sing "My Guy" and be done with it. You have to turn it into "My God." You have to do a Sister Act 2 thing to it. Just leave it alone. Enjoy it as a good piece of music. And then let the church rise up and write its own music. Here's what Paul says. You are certainly better than this, than to simply let the world determine and define your shape. Don't let them conform you. Rather welcome the transforming power of Jesus. Say no to the conforming power of the culture and say yes to the transforming power of Jesus. Boy, thanks, Paul. I almost let the world tell me who I am. I almost let the world define me. I bought into everything it had to offer and thought that was who I was. But thank you, Paul. Thank you for reminding me that I must die today, that you might rise up in me. I gotta quit this. When this happens to us, we relate to other believers and those who are not believers differently. As the chapter continues, this is what Paul says. Once this transformation is welcomed and is active, and it is a process, once this begins to get going, we don't think of ourselves as high and mighty. We don't think of ourselves inappropriately. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Rather, we think of ourselves appropriately, in humility, remembering that all that is good in us has been done by our God. He goes on to say that we learn to love other people. And he says we start functioning as a body, as a family, to the glory of God. Then he says, even the non-Christians or the pre-Christians, we will relate to differently. We won't be trying to play tit for tat. We won't be trying to play eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We'll love our enemies. See, proper theology always leads to proper praxis. Good doctrine always leads to good duty. Sound belief ought to issue in solid behavior. We are different because of the work of God. I close with a story that David Yarbrough tells a story in one of Max Lucado's books. He recounts a story in Max Lucado's book about a lady who was on a small island in Ireland at the turn of the century. Lived on the seashore of Ireland. And she was quite frugal, and so she was one of the first people at the turn of the century to allow electricity to be installed in her house. Several months after she had had her electricity installed, a meter reader came and said, "Excuse me, but are you using your electricity? Because you seem to be using very little, according to our records." And she said, "Yes, I use it. Every evening as the sun goes down, I turn on my lights just long enough to light my candles. Then I turn my lights off." Yarbrough goes on to say, she tapped into the power but did not use her. Her house is connected, but not altered. And then Yarbrough thinks out loud, don't we make the same mistake? We too, with our souls saved, but with our hearts unchanged, are connected, but not altered. Boy, that's a good line. We trust Jesus for salvation. We just don't want him actually changing us. We don't mind turning on the lights a little, but we're not going to adjust our whole way of living because the light has come into the world. We'd still rather have our candles, our self-made candles, thank you very much. So let me suggest that you not settle for shadows when you could live in the light. Let me suggest that you flip a switch in the name of Jesus and allow his light to flood your house and your heart and, yes, your body. And may you be so different that the angels will say, which one? Amen.